Let's bow our heads for a prayer. Heavenly Father, may the words of my lips and thoughts and responses of all our hearts and lives be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Where is God when you need him? Where is God when life goes from bad to worse and you pray and it gets worse again? Where is God when you need a miracle and none comes? The book of Job is four chapters long, and God doesn't seem to show up anywhere. There are no miracles. There's no visit of any angel, no burning bush, no jar of oil that doesn't run out, no miraculous provision, no water changed into wine. There's not even a prophetic word on anyone's lips. God seems absent. Though his name is mentioned often enough by the characters in the story, he's blamed by Naomi, who has lost a husband and her two sons. He's blamed for her misfortunes. The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misadventure upon me. Ruth, Naomi's daughter-in-law, vows her allegiance to him. Your people will be my people and your God my God, she says to Naomi. God's blessing is invoked. He is prayed to. His name is used to underline promises. He is praised. But he himself doesn't appear. And here is this vulnerable Israelite widow and her foreign Moabite daughter-in-law, also widowed. How are they to survive now that they have no man to take care of them and provide for them? In that culture, women were dependent on men. Men owned the property. Men brought back the bread. Women belonged to men. There were few more vulnerable in that culture than Naomi and Ruth would have been, not least because Ruth was a foreigner, an outsider. So they make the journey from Moab back to Naomi's home in Judah. We're introduced to another character at this point, a man named Boaz. He's clearly not a young man, but he is a relative of Elimelech, who's Naomi's late husband and Ruth's father-in-law. Ruth asks Naomi if she can go and glean the leftovers from the harvesting that's going on at that time. Now, the law given to Moses stipulated that those gathering the harvest weren't to be too fastidious in making sure that they picked everything up, because they were to leave behind what was left for foreigners and strangers and aliens and others in need to gather. And as it turns out, Ruth ends up in Boaz's field. By further coincidence, Boaz turns up just at that point and, finding out who she is, makes sure Ruth is looked after, protected from harm, and more or less given plenty of corn to eat. She is certainly not to be treated badly because she's a foreigner. Ruth gleans the barley and the wheat harvest too. And in the meantime, Naomi hatches an intriguing plan. She finds out that Boaz is going to be winnowing the barley harvest one night, so she encourages Ruth to wash, put on her perfume and her best clothes. And after Boaz has his fill of food and wine and is in good spirits, Naomi tells her, go down to the threshing floor, find out where he's lying to sleep, and then go and uncover his feet while he is sleeping and lie down at his feet. Then we're told in the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned and there was a woman lying at his feet. Exclamation mark. We're led to guess that Boaz must have found this situation with the attractive younger woman sharing his bed very tempting. But Boaz was a man who wanted to do things properly in accordance with the Lord's will. So he took the trouble to ensure that not only did nothing happen between them that night, but that their reputations were protected too. Now, Ruth could have gone after younger men in Judah. She was still of childbearing age. But to marry someone in her late father-in-law's family would mean that Naomi, her mother-in-law, was also looked after. The story moves on. Boaz again decides to do the right thing. This is a very different culture from ours. It was regarded as very important that a man's family line was preserved, and also that family property and land stayed within the family. Women played their part in that, but only as chattels owned by the men. The next of kin to a deceased man had the responsibility to take his widow as his wife in order to keep it all in the family. But alas, things are not so straightforward for Boaz. Such is life. Life seldom is straightforward. There is a closer male relative to Elimelech than he, someone therefore who has more rights. So Boaz goes to the town gate. Now the town gate is a place where there's an impromptu court and a marketplace where disputes are settled and deals struck. And Boaz is there to do business. And he happened to sit down just as this family guardian came along. And Boaz invited him to sit down beside him, and he did. Now let me read you from the Bible as the story continues. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here," and they did so. Then he said to the family guardian, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this, the family guardian said, "Then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." You see, he decided he could do without another wife. So Boaz bought the field and took Ruth to be his wife. And the other relative would have taken a wife in order to buy the field. Boaz bought the field in order to get the wife. Boaz does things properly. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses." So they married, they made love, they had a baby boy. And it seems Naomi was given the boy to look after. They named him Obed. And he, Obed, just happened to be the grandfather of King David, Israel's greatest king. It's worth reading the story when you've got a bit of time. It's only 4 chapters in the Bible, so you should be able to read it in one sitting. It's a lovely story that begins with a destitute widow in a foreign land and ends up with the birth of the grandfather of a future king to her daughter-in-law in her home country. And it's really a pity that God doesn't show up at all in the story, because despite that, everything turns out according to his plans and purposes in the end. Nothing miraculous happens. It's just an ordinary story. repeated many times in various ways in human history, of life and death, of desperate people finding ways to survive by traveling to foreign lands, of homecomings, of temptations, of plans, of setbacks, of marriage and lovemaking and birth. It's people muddling along as best they can in their daily lives. And yet through it all, God's will is done. Somehow it comes about. The dead and the living are honored. The grandfather of a future king is born out of the tragedy of Naomi's life. Naomi and Ruth have a new beginning, but it doesn't happen suddenly one day as a result of one single event. It takes place gradually, over years, incrementally, step by step by step, as new beginnings often do. It comes about through coincidences. Ruth just happened to end up gleaning in Boaz's field. Boaz just happened to arrive in that field at that time. Boaz sat down at the city, the town gate, just as the other relative was passing. I guess we can all think of coincidences which seemed fairly insignificant at the time, and which have had life-changing consequences for us. We first came here on placement from theological college in the summer of 1984. The diocesan director of ordinance, Ashley will tell you what he does, in our diocese, which was the Southwark Diocese in London, he's responsible for placing trainee vicars and post after they come out of college. He had told us that in that part of London, there will be no vacancies for people of our churchmanship. We'd better look up north, he told us. I think he said they were desperate up there. They might have you. So when the pastoral theology tutor asked us where we wanted to go for our five-week summer placement, we said up north somewhere. And he said, well, I have a friend who's a vicar in Middlesbrough. I'll see if he'll take you. It was Ian Reed, and he did. And we spent five very happy weeks here in Middlesbrough at the vicarage. In fact, I had been in Middlesbrough some time before when I was 19, and I even had a pint in Red Rose on Cumberland Road. Now, here I am, 45 years later, vicar of the parish. God's will in Naomi and Ruth's case came about through coincidences. It came about through people like Boaz doing things properly. By Boaz keeping faith with God, the God of his people, and Ruth keeping faith with the God to whom she had sworn her allegiance. Each keeping faith with God and with his ways, doing things in accord with his will. God's will came about through people keeping faith with other people, keeping faith with foreigners and widows, with kith and kin, even the dead and yet to be born. God's will came about in a culture in which women were treated as property, the property of their fathers and then their husbands. God is willing to work within the constraints of a culture that has got some things wrong, some things very wrong. God's will came about in the ordinary events of daily life through ordinary people keeping faith with God and with other people. It came about through those who were willing to go the extra mile in their commitment and loyalty and faithfulness. Naomi's other daughter-in-law, Orpah, turned back at Naomi's insistence. Ruth stayed with her. She took the risk of loyalty that would lead her into an unknown country and an uncertain future. The family guardian who could have bought the property and Ruth with it decided against it for good, sound reasons. Neither he nor Orpah are condemned for their choice. They didn't do anything wrong. But Ruth and Boaz went beyond duty to real commitment and faithfulness. And it was through that that God's will was done. You know, every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, we pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Do we expect God to do that by raining down signs and wonders and miracles every day? Or do we see that he does that through his people, keeping faith with him and his ways, and keeping faith with others as they go about their daily lives? Do we only see God at work through heroes of the faith, like William Wilberforce and his campaign against slavery, or Billy Graham and his amazing evangelistic gift, or Mother Teresa and her world-renowned commitment to the poor? Or do we see God at work in the ordinary, sometimes humdrum, routine of life as his people keep faith with him, as they face up to the challenges, earn a living, marry, give birth, yes, and as we grow old and die, making way for future generations? A woman was telling me the other day of how most days on her way to work, she passed the same homeless man, young man. And one day she felt very strongly that God was prompting her to go and speak with him. And she didn't. But the next day, she felt the prompting even more strongly. And she did. She went and spoke to him. And she took him for something to eat because he was hungry. And she would take him for something to eat on a regular basis after that. Then one day he wasn't there anymore. It wasn't until some months later that they happened to bump into each other again, at which point he ran and gave her a big hug and thanked her for her kindness. He'd moved into his own flat and was now settled. Surely her acts of kindness was God's kingdom coming. God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. An ordinary Christian on her daily routine, keeping faith with God, being prepared to go that little bit further for him. Can we see God's kingdom coming through the weekly welcome break here in church, or the food bank, or in the countless small acts of kindness and care that take place in Barney's, or the work done in our toddler groups, or the support and care shared within the church fellowship, the prayers prayed for those in need and those known to us and not known to us? Can we see his acts of kindness through the many ways his people serve others in their daily lives, in their work and school and neighbors and families and community? Can we see God's will being done when Christians go that extra mile to help someone, when they're prepared to take risks out of self-giving love for Christ's sake? You know, maybe God did show up after all in Naomi and Ruth's situation. And maybe he shows up in our daily lives in ways that we may not even come close to realizing at the time, in the coincidences, in the kindness of others, in little acts of obedience and love and trust. And perhaps, like those in this wonderful book from the Bible, we should keep the name of the Lord on our lips as we spill out our woes and perhaps even blame them all on him, as we pray to him, as we bless one another in his name, as we thank him for all he has done, as we praise him for who he is. And surely, when we come to the end of our lives, we will find that he has been with us every step of the way, and he has indeed kept faith with us throughout every livelong day.